I guess maybe some are aware here, and maybe others aren't, but you can maybe start praying towards this for our family. We've made a decision this fall for a one-year term to do a project with my work. Kelly and I actually are both be employed with a company for 1 year, and we'll be moving to Fredericton, hopefully early fall. So you can pray for that. We hope to be there sometime in August or maybe early September, and it's a 12 to 14 month project, so we'll be leaving here around that time, and so we would appreciate your prayers. In light of that, a few things have to come into place. We have our seasonal business for sale right now, and we hope, Lord willing, that that will be moved, and then we can free ourselves up to do this. So maybe you can pray for that. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read four verses out of Matthew chapter 5. I don't know about you, but every once in a while when certain passages I read, or if I hear a certain message, it pricks my conscience. Not that the Word of God shouldn't prick your conscience each time, but when I read these four verses or this group of verses, I think probably over 10 years ago, I heard a message on this, and it pricked my conscience, and so much so that I've put a message together. Some of it is thoughts from other people, but nonetheless, it's from the Word of God, and we will read a few verses, and then we'll introduce the topic. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and there's a great deal in here. Some call Matthew chapter 5 the Christian Constitution, and there's a lot in here, a lot that the Lord Jesus shares here, but we're just going to zero in on four thoughts in this chapter. Matthew chapter 5, the first verse we want to read is verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Go down to verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We're going to end our reading there. Maybe we'll just ask God's help here. Father, we come this evening, and as it's been mentioned earlier, Father, we are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are opening his word. And Father, we pray that it would bless the hearts of each one here, that it would challenge the Christian this evening to maybe get his priorities straight, maybe to set his goals a little higher in the service for God. Father, I pray that it would challenge my heart once again. And Father, we pray that your word would find the home in each one here this evening. We thank thee most of all for the salvation that was provided at Calvary's cross. And Father, we pray that if there's someone here maybe that does not understand the reality of sins forgiven, that they would come to understand that even through thy word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've read four verses. It's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then it talks about being the salt of the earth, Christians as the salt of the earth. And then we talked about in the final verse about the light of the world. We are the light of the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." What was the author trying to say? In this Old Testament passage, he was talking about the Word of God, but he wasn't talking about just simply words. He was trying to convey to the people there that it would become important to them, it would become of great value in their lives. And he wanted to reach more than just the head. He wanted to reach the hearts of these people. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage, in many different instances in this passage, but in four in particular. Is he asking, is the Lord Jesus, first of all, I guess, asking something that is unattainable? Is he asking the Christians to do things that are not possible to achieve? And I don't believe he is, but it's a great challenge. The first one we talked about is this: blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's the question: do you hunger and thirst after what is right? I believe that word really means, do you crave that which is right? One author has said, when we sin, the act we have committed doesn't reveal the presence of anything, but the absence of something. I believe the absence that this author is speaking about is, and the Lord Jesus is also speaking about, is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Herein lies the problem. Most of the time, we know enough not to be doing what we're doing, but we don't know enough to leave it. Let me say that again. Most of the time, we know enough not to be doing what we're doing, but we don't know enough to leave it. And I believe the reason for that is our lacking after righteousness, our lack of devotion to God and obedience to His Word. Many of you have heard of a man called John Wesley. John Wesley was an evangelist. He started a number of orphanages. John Wesley was less than 5 feet tall. The man spoke over 40,000 sermons in his day. He traveled over 250,000 miles, and that may not seem like a lot, but that was when there was horse and carriage. In his 80s, he spoke 14 times a week. And this is what John Wesley said in his late 80s. At the age of 86, in his diary, he wrote this: laziness is creeping in, tendency to sleep into 5:30. Wow. Do you know what? There was a man that shook two continents. There's a man that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was quoted as saying, give me 10 men who love nothing but God, who hate nothing but sin, who desire to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ, and I'll change the world upside down. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. How about you here this evening? Do you crave to do what God wants you to do? Does your day consist of hungering and thirsting, craving after what is right? I, number one, confess, I don't do that every day. And I believe the Lord Jesus was trying to reach the heart of the people. He says, you'll be happy, blessed, that's what it means. You'll be happy as a Christian if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You think of our youth today, and I don't want to minimize the struggles that the young people have in this day and age. There might be problems or struggles with what your social circles will be, or what you need to be involved in, or what you ought not to be involved in. And all these things we don't want to minimize. But I would pose the question to those, to the young people here this evening. Putting all that aside, ask this question to yourself: do you hunger and thirst after what is right? I think of the Lord Jesus, our greatest example. And in John chapter 2 and verse 12 through 16, it talks about the Lord Jesus going into the temple. And he made a small, I don't know what it was called, a cord, or and he threw out all the money changers. And an author said this about him: a kind of starry light shone from his eyes, and the majesty of the Godhead gleamed from his face. And as he threw out those people, because he knew what was right in the house of God. Another biblical example is Elisha. He followed after Elijah, and Elijah was responsible. He slew the prophets of Baal. What Jezebel brought in, Elijah wiped out. He was a man of God. And when it was asked of Elisha what he desired, what was Elisha's answer? I pray thee, let a double portion of the Spirit be upon me. Elisha craved after what was right. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Do the places I go, the language I use, the things I see, what my mind entertains, does the answer to these questions reflect my hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I don't know about you, but that pricks my heart. Because you know what? We live in a world today where we can make a difference. The world is not getting any better. The world is getting worse. And we as Christians in this day and age can make a difference if we hunger and thirst after what is right. Blessed are the pure or the transparent in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want a clearer vision of God tonight? Do you want to know the God who is your Savior? Do you want to know Him better? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to explain a little bit about what being pure in heart is by way of illustration. A father comes home after a hard day's work in the rain. His work boots are soaking wet. And as he goes into his home, the sun breaks. So he chooses to put his boots out on the porch so the sun will dry them. Well, his young daughter comes along, and as the father goes in to shower and get cleaned up, to help her dad, she grabs the boots and throws them in the stove. Cranks the stove up. Now, the father comes in and he sees this, and should the father punish the young girl? I don't believe so, because her motives were pure. And you see, in the same way, our lives are not perfect. We are Christ ones, but we are not Christ Himself. You see, God can use people like you and me if our motives are pure, if our desire is to serve God and to be transparent with Him, because He sees all anyway. Here's a quote. Purity of heart is both the end of our election and the goal of our redemption. To be pure in heart, to be transparent, to have motives that are pure. One of the things that we could relate to is our church attendance. And my sake, this is a good example. We're down in numbers, and I'm not going to judge anyone, but do we attend the meetings because it's habit? Or do we attend and fellowship with Christians just because it's the thing to do? It's a social circle, and we're so accustomed to it. Not that that's a bad habit to have, but God looks well beyond the habit. He looks at your heart. What's your motivation to come together to meet with the Christians? Is it because, number one, He's commanded us to gather together? Number two, to receive instruction from the Word of God? To fellowship with those of the same faith? Because I'll tell you one thing, I run a business, a small seasonal business, and I have no fellowship staying home on a Sunday night when the fires start and the alcohol comes out. There's no fellowship there for me. Pure of heart. I examine my own heart, because there's times when I just do not feel like coming either. And you need to examine your motives and be transparent before God. Zechariah chapter 7. I want to read just a little portion of that that would relate to being the pure, about purity of heart. Zechariah chapter 7. Where are we at here? Zechariah chapter 7, the story is concerning around a new temple that was being built. And we'll begin at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even unto Chizalu, when they had sent unto the house of God, Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying," listen to this, "Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even me?" What was he saying? The question was asked, do we have a new temple? And our habit has been to worship at a certain time, at a certain month. And the Lord asks this, "When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me?" Is our worship and our attendance really unto the Lord, or is it just something that has become a habit? God wants reality. He doesn't want ritualism. Moving right along here. Talked about us being the salt of the earth. I can remember quite a few years ago, and I think I shared this before. I was in an area where we were doing some evangelism, and a gentleman came up to me that I had known for a number of years in the trades. And I don't know what I was doing. I don't think I was preaching. I think we were passing out tracts. And he came to me, and he was kind of set back, and he said, "I didn't know you were a Christian. And I didn't know he was one." And I'll tell you, I never forgot that. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because my life did not show him that I was a Christian. I had a bad testimony. I was a believer. But over a number of years, he never knew I was one. And if the only reason that people know that you're a Christian is because you've just told them that you're one, and your life has no evidences, then it's a sad testimony, I believe. I never forgot that. What does salt do? It says, we are the salt of the earth. Well, salt to a meal, we know, adds flavor. A Christian who has no savor is ineffective in his ability to be used of God. I wrote this down. No savor, no testimony. Salt also creates thirst. Does your life create a thirst in those around you? The verse goes on to say, if we have lost our Savior, we are basically good for nothing, cast out or rendered useless for the service of God. Is your life counting for God? Does your testimony count for something to those around you? Are you a light? Are you a savor? Are you a flavor? Are you something different? Does your life show to other people that you are the salt of the earth? Or is your life shipwrecked, cast away? These are things that the Lord Jesus, I believe, was addressing. He was seeing it in that time, and we see it in our day and age. Complacency. if we lose our savor, the world looks on us as hypocrites. Because of the fact of the matter is, if we're no different, if our lives are no different than those around us that are not saved, what would draw them? They would say, this Christianity, there's nothing to it. He's the same as I am. There's no difference. There's no hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Are you the salt of the earth? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Light or not, testimony or not, how well do you shine in your community? Are you on a hill, so to speak, for God? The book of James has lots to say about works. Christian, those that are Christian, and what their works are, is an evidence that you are a Christian. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. And we know that light illuminates darkness. Now, these are all simple truths, but the Lord was trying to convey to these people that you are the light of the world. And if you hide your light, you have no testimony. Is your life different? Is my life different? Do the people at Whispering Pines RV Estate out in Tracadie know? Do they all know what I stand for? In my business practices, in my dealings with people individually, and it happens often. Do I lose my cool when a tenant just rubs me the wrong way? 5 minutes before, I just jumped out of the shower tonight, and I'm getting dressed to go to meeting, and my wife radios me and says, down in Site 62, and there's a whole bunch of people around there, and they have a sewer smell. I'm thinking, oh my sake, of all the times. So I quickly get changed, and I go down there. And it's an issue, and these people, and I have to deal with it. But I have to deal with it properly. I have to deal with it so that my testimony is not wrecked. So that if they knew I was a Christian before, they still see me as a Christian when I leave. It's hard to do sometimes. But you want to be the light of the world. You want to leave an impression on the unsaved. You want to direct them. And we've often said to Kelly and I, at the end of the day, are we still going to be able, on how we deal with these individuals, are we, at the end of the day when we leave, have we opened the door to tell them about the Lord Jesus, or have we closed it? In your business transactions, in your temperament, you're the light of the world. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 35, please. Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Jeremiah chapter 35. Talking about the Rechabites. They were a group of people. We'll begin in reading at verse 1, I believe. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber, the son of Hanan, and the son of the Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which were above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine, and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seeds, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, and ye shall live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, and we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. So we are a group of people. And they're asked to come into this place, and they're asked to serve them wine. And this group of people, the Rechabites, say, no. There was a man called Jonadab, and he said many years ago, I don't know how many, but he said, we can never drink wine. And he says we can never build houses, and we have to live in tents. And we've chosen over all these years to listen to Jonadab. And the reason I tell this little story is, he was just a man. And this group of people followed him to the letter of the law. They did everything that Jonadab had told them. And here we are. We have the Son of God, our Savior, direction from His Word. And we choose not to obey Him many times. The one who is our Savior. You see, there's religions and cults out there that push Christianity to shame. They really do. They are faithful stewards of whatever they've been told, brainwashed or not. They are faithful. We ought to be the more faithful. We have the true God. We have the Word of God. Why is it, I wonder, why is it that we don't serve Him with all our hearts? Well, I put together three reasons why I believe that maybe the reason why we don't serve Him as we ought. I think, number one, our witness is simply one word, the fear of man. Fear. We fear what people might think of us. You see, the world unashamedly propagates what they feel is right. Go to the newsstand. Go to the magazine rack. They're all front and center now. The world has no propagating what they think is right or what they feel is what should be out there. We as Christians, all the more so, should put our flag up, so to speak, and propagate what we know to be the absolute truth. I think sometimes our lukewarm Christianity is a result of procrastinating. I'll tell you, I can get a whack of work done in a short time when the pressure's on. How about you? You put it off, and boom, boys, I got to get done. And boy, we tend to procrastinate. We do. I think it's a natural thing to procrastinate. There's a funny little story told about three turtles that were going on a picnic. And the three turtles, off they went, and they trudged along for quite a few days, and they were going to a certain destination, and it started to rain. And so they got under a shelter, and they hadn't reached their destination yet. So one turtle was assigned to go back and get the raincoats so that they could carry on, because they wanted to go to this particular spot. And so off he went. And the other two turtles stayed underneath and were sheltered. And a week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by. And these turtles were getting hungry. I mean, they wanted to have their picnic. And between the two turtles that were remaining, they said, let's just have our lunch now. And all of a sudden, out of the back, if he says you do, I won't get the raincoats. The turtle had never left. And he procrastinated, and he had never even left. Of course they would. And that's what we are like. We procrastinate. We tend to not do things. We tend to not take the opportunities that are in front of us. I believe there's a time in a person's life when he is not stirred up enough about sin, he'll do any. Sorry, there is a time in a person's life when he is, when he is not stirred up enough about sin, he'll not do anything about it. Not angry enough at sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Are you angered by the sin of the world? The Lord Jesus was. He was angered by it. Does it frustrate you to see sin around you? There's a story told, a true story told about a gentleman by the name of Sam Hadley. Sam Hadley was a deformed drunk in New York City. Sam Hadley walked into the Water Street Commission in New York City one day, and he was gloriously saved. And Sam Hadley went on to be the leader of that mission, from what I understand, and a great man of God. And there was an evangelist coming to New York, and they said, if you do nothing else, go see Sam Hadley. It's worthwhile. So this evangelist came to New York City, and he went to visit this man, Sam Hadley. And Sam Hadley took him out onto the streets of New York City at night. And they walked the streets, and they seen all the sin and the corruption and the prostitution. For hours, they walked the streets. And at the end of the evening, the evangelist was quite tired, and as they parted ways, Sam Hadley walked one way, the evangelist walked the other way, and Sam Hadley had a bit of a, because he was deformed, so you could hear his footsteps. And all of a sudden, the evangelist was had enough perception to know that those footsteps had stopped. And he turned around and he walked back towards Sam Hadley. And when I heard this story, I tell you, it just touched my heart. This is what Sam Hadley was on his knees. And the evangelist could hear him groaning. And this is what Sam Hadley was uttering to God. Oh God, oh God, he says, the sin of the city is breaking my heart in two. Are you bothered by the sin of the city? Or is it just, that's the way it is. We are in our own little sheltered four walls here. We have Christianity here. What about the sin of the city? Oh God, he says, oh God, he says, the sin of the city is breaking my heart. We need to get a dose of what Sam Hadley had. The sin of Charlottetown. The people around us that are perishing because of their sin. I'll end with this story. There was a Welsh miner. Don't know his name. True story, apparently. Worked in the mines for many years. Christian, witness to the rough bunch that he worked with for many years. There was a great mining accident. The only one that perished in the accident was this Christian man. And of course, all these men had heard about the gospel, heard about the Lord Jesus for many years. And out of respect, they went to his funeral. And as the funeral, as everyone took their seats, the one that was officiating came up to the front. And he said this, the last hurdle on your way to hell has just been removed. And he took his seat. What kind of a hurdle are you? What kind of a hurdle am I? Am I trying to stop people that are going out into eternity? And on their way to hell? What kind of a hurdle are you? What kind of a hurdle am I? I'm sure it spoke to those men. They knew the truth. The last hurdle on your way to hell has just been removed. And he sat, and that was the end of the service. No civilization lasted more than 200 years who have turned from God. We live in a day and age where men and women, boys and girls, have turned from God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? It will be rendered useless for the service of God. Ye are the light of the world. I want to be known as a Sam Hadley. I want to be known as a Welsh miner. At my funeral service, I don't want to be known just as a guy that made it successful in business. I desire, and I pray you desire, and we got a long way to go. I got a long way to go. Desire to hunger and thirst after what is right, after what God wants for me and for you, and bring glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we have much to be thankful for. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that it is pointed, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It speaks to us. It convicts us. It challenges us to serve you, to be a witness in whatever business, wherever we are, to shine forth as a light in a dark world. Give us help, we pray, Father. Thank thee for men that have gone on before us. We think of the Elishas. We think of those people that have been a great testimony, the Wesleys, who served God and hungered to know him with a pure heart. May that be our desire. Father, forgive me where I've stumbled. May the word of God stick into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here tonight. And may we serve you and grow to love you more because of the tremendous price that was paid at Calvary. Oh, Father, draw us nigh unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.